The credit we desire. I want you guys to look at this. How many of you know what that is? If you're a hunter at all, if you shoot guns, that kind of thing, you would notice that that's a clay pigeon. I know it doesn't look like a pigeon, but it's a pigeon. And I just want you to remember what that looks like here. Let's take a look at that. Just keep that in your mind as we walk through Scripture this morning. We've been walking through Elijah, and we're just about done walking with Elijah. And last week, we discovered Elijah underneath the broom tree. And why was Elijah under the broom tree? It's because he had enough. He was depressed, frustrated. He simply was done, and we all know that we can find ourselves under the broom tree. We've all been there. He'd come from a great height of the showdown with the priests of Baal, and God delivers fire from the sky, consumes the sacrifice. This is the climax, this is the high point of the story. Everything from here is gravy. Elijah goes and he prays on the mountain, prays seven times, and then eventually a cloud by the size of the shape of a hand starts to form. And he knows rain's on the way, and a downpour ensues. Everything's good. But then Elijah, as he gets to Jezreel, and he hears that King Ahab has been talking to his wife, Queen Jezebel, and she's made an oath that she's going to take Elijah's life, just like he took her priests. And so Elijah gets out of town, takes along his servant, leaves his servant in Beersheba, and he continues deep into southern Israel, into the wilderness. His intention is to die, because like we just said, he's had enough. So now we pick up the story with Elijah, that he's been under the broom tree and he has an angelic visit. An angel wakes him up and he sees bread baking over coals in a jug of water. And the angel says, Elijah, eat and drink, because the journey you're going to go on is going to be long. So it says it to him, to Elijah, twice. Elijah gets up, eats and drinks, and then he's on his journey. And he travels for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's on his way to Mount Horeb, which is also called what? Mount Sinai, which is also called what? The mountain of God. Okay? Question we have this morning is this: have I ever desired credit? I'm not talking about credit cards. You know, as you're a kid and you graduate from high school and you're maybe going off to college and you're going to start living your life, you apply for your first credit card, right? I applied for my first credit card and I thought, okay, we'll see if this happens. And great, awesome. I got a $2,000 limit. Well, that didn't last long, and I thought, I need more. I desired credit. But that's not the kind of credit I'm talking about. The kind of credit we're talking about is this. Alexander Pope, he's a great English poet. He wrote, "All is yellow to the jaundiced eye." Ever heard that before? I never heard that before. I started looking it up. But all is yellow to the jaundiced eye. You guys know what jaundice is? Yeah, it turns yellow. Wasn't it Jordan? Wasn't Jordan, Lynette? Jordan had jaundice when she was born. And so she was in the Peter Lougheed Hospital in Calgary, and so she had to stay in there for another, was it a week or a couple of days? think it was a couple of days. But she was yellow. So we had a little bit of fun with it. She had this little baby hat. You know, you get your baby's newborn baby and you put this hat on him. Well, we had a hat that made Jordan look like the Pope. Under the lights. And she had the, you know, she had the sunglasses on, the fabric sunglasses, that kind of stuff. Well, it was only a couple of days and she was better and we took her home and the yellowness disappeared. But what Alexander Pope is saying is that you got that yellow-colored eye. And when you're jaundiced, you see everything as yellow. Everything in the same color. No other color, no other ideal penetrates your mindset. It's like wearing rose-colored glasses, right? Everything is rose-colored. Everything is cheery. Well, when you have a jaundiced eye, everything is yellow. Everything is sad. We have this part of the story with Elijah. And a jaundiced eye. Have we ever thought that we deserved the credit but never received it? How did it make us feel? Have you ever desired the credit that you figured you deserved, but you never received it? 1 year at my old church in Calgary at Foothills, we did a Christmas production. It was a couple of nights. In Foothills is like 1,000 people sized church. So I figured I wanted to help, so I volunteered to help. And they gave me the job of running a spotlight up top, up in the back cavernous part of the church, and shine a spotlight down on the scenes. There was another guy and myself, we were the only ones with the spotlights, that basically lit up the stage. The program went great. Everybody loved it. And the pastor came out, gave an invitation to those that might want to consider giving their lives to Jesus. And then he proceeded to encourage the audience to applaud or give thanks for the people that were involved in the production. So the actors and the actresses and the sound people and the greeters and the ushers. And that was it. And everybody went home. I'm standing up there running the spotlight. And I'm going, never thanked us. So guess what I did? I didn't show up the next night. I was not a pastor at this point, so don't be picking on me. I was a new believer. But I didn't get the credit that I thought I deserved. And so I went and had myself a pity party. And I said, I am not going to do this then if I'm not going to get any credit for it. Ever thought you deserved credit for something and never received it? What did you do? I know you're all pointing at me, but you know what? There's like 3 other fingers pointing back at you. What have we done in those situations? The credit we desire or that we think we deserve is a payment to what? It's a payment to our ego. Right? It's called self-righteousness, which screams self-importance. It bellows, look at what I've done, give me credit. Ever done that? And when you haven't received credit, what have we done? Self-righteousness is the Pharisee standing before God declaring, God, I thank you that I'm not like all the other people the greedy, the unrighteous, the adulterers, and even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything that I get. Remember that story? It's the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector lies prostrate before God and says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And the Pharisee is standing behind the tax collector, going to God, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like this guy. I give a tenth of everything that I get. Everything." Interesting, Jesus' answer to the self-righteous who Jesus was preaching to at that time. He said this, "But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest, saying, 'God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to the house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" Luke 18, 13 through 14. What's self-righteousness about? It's about exalting myself. Do I exalt myself? Most of us would say no. Because the thing about self-righteousness is it's not easy to detect in ourselves. It's not easy. Because we don't believe it's there. Truth is the last sin we would see in ourselves, because it's the hardest to see and it's the hardest to admit. True? Elijah declares this fact twice, and it still fails to register with him. Self-righteousness is about exalting oneself. Elijah entered a cave, and there he spent the night on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone," catch that? "I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Then God says, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." What's Elijah's view? Elijah's view is that he has not received credit for his due. He has not received credit for his zealousness that he's displayed for God. He's the one that has kept the covenant. He is the one that has not torn down the altars but built them up. He alone is the prophet that's speaking the truth of God. God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I alone am left, God." This is the Achilles heel of Elijah. Self-righteousness. Self-pity. "I alone am the only one standing for you." Do you see, Lord? Have you given me any credit? Is this the thanks that I get for everything I've done for you? And then we find Elijah under the broom tree wanting to die, and his statement is, "I have had enough." He's finished. Spiritually, physically, and emotionally, he's done. "Just leave me alone to die," Elijah's wallowing in self-righteousness and self-pity. What is self-pity? It is the twin to self-righteousness, Reverend R.T. Kendall says. He says it comes from the feeling of not getting noticed, not getting the credit. They're a little bit different. Not getting noticed, not getting the credit. The self-righteous one says, I deserve the credit. So when the spotlight you shine does not get acknowledged, you can feel slighted by both self-pity and self-righteousness. I did great. I deserve credit. Where is my credit? That's where I was. Now, that's an example from a long time ago. I've never been self-righteous since that time. Yeah, right. I just had one of those episodes last week. Yeah, right? We can get caught up in thinking that we're the only ones standing for the truth, standing for the truth of God. We're the only ones doing it right. We're never in the wrong. That's self-righteousness. So when the Lord God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? The correct answer is, I'm having myself a pity party. That's what he's doing under the broom tree. I'm having myself a pity party. You ever thrown one for yourself? It's amazing that nobody ever attends it. Right? But if they do attend, we don't want the other party to say anything. We just want them to listen. Or if they do say anything, we want them to commiserate with us. Give us credit we think we deserve that nobody is giving to us. So the question is, so what are you doing here, Elijah? Why did God have Elijah travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb? That's a good question. There's a significance about 40 days and 40 nights. Did you know how many incidences there are in the Bible of people traveling for 40 days and for 40 nights? Or for experiencing trials and tribulations for 40 days and for 40 nights? Or how about 40 years? Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Matthew 4:2. Jesus remained on earth for 40 days after his resurrection. God gave Nineveh 40 days to repent. Women are pregnant for, guess what, 40 weeks. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, leading to what? The end of all earth, end of all life on earth, except for those that were in the ark. Moses was on what mountain? Sinai, Horeb, the mountain of God for 40 days and for 40 nights. What did he receive? The Ten Commandments. The spies searched Canaan for 40 days. And when they came back, what did they report? It's too scary. Except for two people. And what did they do? All Israel said, we're going to die. We don't want to go in. And so they never did go into the promised land, except for they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses again was up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights to get new tablets. Why? Because he threw the other ones down. He was upset and mad at the sinfulness of the people, because why? When he was gone, what did they do? They ran amok. They built idols. They worshipped the golden calves and said, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. See how easy it is to slip back into the old man? The old woman? God gave Israel over to their enemies for, guess what? 40 years. One for every Sabbath they ignored in the land. God said, let the land rest every 7 years. What did the Israelites do? We're going to ignore that because, hey, we're making good profit. God's providing, so we're going to take advantage of what God's provided for us. And then they wander. They stay in isolation. They stay in Babylon for 40 years, once for every harvest, Sabbath harvest, they ignored. Goliath presented himself for 40 days. You ever had a Goliath represent themselves for 40 days? Step back, maybe count how many days it lasts. Eli judged Israel for 40 years. King David ruled over Israel for 40 years. Why did God send Elijah on a 40-day, 40-night journey to Mount Horeb? I thought about this and I said, maybe it was to take time to put things in perspective. I want you to think about stuff, Elijah. I want you to think about where you've been, what you've been through, and who's been there with you every step of the way. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your actions and your heart and your perspective. I want you to think about what God has done and brought you through. I think it was a journey to think about and reconsider his actions. 40 days, 40 nights. It's a significant amount of time. It's a time when God takes action, when God speaks. It was a time for Elijah to really think about the credit that he deserves, or the credit that he wants to be acknowledged about. Thing is, when God sends us on a journey to his mountain, it is usually to think. It's to think about who really deserves the credit. The wilderness of self-pity and self-righteousness is where we want to go. But God desires to lead us back to his mountain to glory. I believe God sent Elijah on the 40-day journey to acknowledge his fault. See, in Elijah's mind, he did nothing wrong. Everything that happened was because he was zealous for God. And for him being zealous for God and standing for him, the only one to hold up the covenant, the only one to not break down the altars but to build them up, the only one to remain faithful for God's truth was Elijah, was me. What's so wrong about that? Zealousness can turn into self-righteousness. Plain and simple. Self-righteousness is the inability to see and admit that I am wrong. I'm never wrong. Everybody else is always wrong. When you have arguments, what's your perspective? To win. I'm going to win. I'm not wrong. When's the last time you ever heard somebody say when the argument starts, you're right. You're right, I'm wrong. Does that happen right away? That's what marriage will do to you. But it's the failure to admit that I'm wrong. Elijah could not admit that he was wrong. So God sends him on a a 40-day journey, 40 nights to the mountain, to think about it, to see ourselves as we really are, to see our errors. Are we willing to do that? That is what it means to say, I'm wrong. Self-righteousness is a failure to see and admit that I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. See, when Elijah hollers out, I have had enough. Who has, somehow this journey has morphed into what? Not about God, but about Elijah. I've had enough. The question we should be really asking is, God, have you had enough? But instead, we tend to ask, I've had enough. I don't want to go on this journey anymore. I don't want to do this work anymore, because if this is the kind of credit I get, I'm out. When we are on a journey of self-righteousness and pity, we may well receive the applause we desire, but that's all it will be. Jesus said this to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, anybody that practiced their righteousness in front of everybody. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by the people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus was in particularly focusing in on the Pharisees, because the Pharisees had a garb that they wore. It was a priestly garb. And on the end of their garb, they usually wore tassels. Tassels were a reminder of the law. But see, the Pharisees would exaggerate their tassels to show how religious and pious they were. And when they practiced tithing, or when they practiced giving or hospitality, they made sure everybody knew what they were doing. When they prayed in the churches, they prayed over-exuberant and very expressive and long, drawn-out prayers. And Jesus said, you've received your reward. What do we choose? The mountain of God or the wilderness? Which one do we choose? Then he said, God, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering the cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Stop. Have we not heard this before? This is the second time. Not long after the first time. God's giving Elijah a chance to have learned something. So God asks him again, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, he replied. But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and there's looking for me to take my life. Did Elijah learn anything? He didn't learn a thing. And we're going, what is all of that thing that God just did? He asked Elijah to go in front of the cave, to go to the cave, to be in his presence, and then there's the wind and the storm, and then there's an earthquake, and then there's fire, and then there's what? A soft voice. What is that? Is that just instructions as to how God speaks in a soft voice? That's where we often go. Is that, no, God doesn't speak in those things, but God only speaks in a soft voice. I've been hearing God loud and clear with the amount of hurricanes that have happened this year. All this destruction and all the stuff, all the trial and tribulation happening in our world, God is speaking. But we attribute it to Mother Nature. Because God only speaks in a soft voice. False. God spoke through a burning bush. God speaks in many different ways, but are we listening? Do we have that posture to hear what he's saying? That whole thing that that God was doing with Elijah was to remind Elijah, who's the potter, who's the clay? Elijah, can you do this? Can you make a storm? Can you make an earthquake? Elijah, can you make it rain? God was revealing his glory to Elijah once again to remind him who he is and who God is. Dare I say that the world is under that period of time of being reminded of who God is. And the question is, do we recognize his voice? God is reminding Elijah of his glory. I will give you credit if you can do this. Note this. That God never rebukes Elijah in all his pity party. He never rebukes him. Interesting, isn't it? That God simply listens. Because the truth is, God remembers our frame and that we are simply dust. Talked about that last week, Psalm 103:14. He knows our frame. He doesn't destroy us, but he gives us a chance to come back to repentance. He gives us a chance to come back to him. He gives us a chance to seek forgiveness. He gives us a chance to come to Christ. He is patient with us. He is patient with our world. Many of us desire that God would return today. But that's not God's agenda. God's agenda is that we might save some for him. And that was his same attitude with Elijah. Because the truth is, self-righteousness has got to be the most obnoxious sin in God's eyes. That it's all about me. Because when we pick up this book, what do we discover? It's all about him. It's not all about me. God never rebukes Elijah for his pity party. Are we not thankful that God remembers that we are dust? That he remembers our frame? God knows that Elijah is done. He knows that he has had enough. God does not give us more than what we can handle, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So God gives Elijah his concluding orders. He is told to announce Hazael and Jehu as his respective kings, as his authorities, and he is to anoint Elisha as his future voice, as his prophet, to replace Elijah and conclude his ministry. God essentially says to Elijah, okay, I can see you've had enough. That's your desire. Because Elijah repeats the same answer to God after he sees his glory, after God reminds him who he is and who Elijah is. And Elijah comes down with the same answer. I want credit. So God says, okay. But he doesn't rebuke him, doesn't condemn him. He gives Elijah concluding orders, a conclusion to his ministry. And that takes a little bit of time still. And then what happens with Elijah? He dies of some disease and is buried in the grave. That's not what happens. What happens? He's taken up in a chariot, fiery horses, to heaven. He doesn't die a physical death. Interesting, isn't it? That somebody that would have such a great sin in our eyes of self-righteousness, God still remembers his frame and how Elijah served him so well and loved him and was zealous for him that he took him up to heaven in a chariot without death. Wow. God remembers our frame. Remember that? I took Naya shooting yesterday. It's the first time she's ever gone out and shot a gun. She's like Miss Annie Oakley. She's a patient shooter. She's like, I am going to hit the target, and she takes her time. Man, she hit the target so many times. It was incredible. It was awesome. And you know, it wasn't like over here, over here, over here. They were all grouped into one like little area. Took out some clay pigeons, had lined up. This pigeon reminds me of me, of Elijah. Even though I've got so many holes in me, God still uses me. I can still use this. God can still use you and me. Even though in our eyes we may be disqualified from anything ever again because of what we've done, maybe how we've lived. Jesus could never welcome me to his kingdom while he says, don't prepare before you come to me. He says, come as you are. Elijah served God as he was. And he grew through the experiences with God. But Elijah did have a hole that developed. It was the self-righteousness, self-pity. But God still used them. He still uses us. The quip that God leaves with Elijah is in this last sentence. Remember how Elijah goes, I'm the only one left. God gives him his final orders, and then he says, oh, and by the way, Elijah, just so you know, I will leave 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knee and kissed Baal on the lips. gentle way of saying, Elijah, you're wrong. I will give credit to who I give credit. God says, I am the potter. You are the clay. What business does the clay have to tell the potter what to make and how to do it? What business? Who's the potter and who's the clay in our lives? Is it God or is it me? Do not go looking for credit. When we go looking for credit, it is not about God, but it ends up being about us. We may receive the applause of some, but we don't receive the applause of God. If God does give us applause, what should we do? We should simply say thank you and accept it as God's gift to you. The self-righteous wallow in the wilderness looking for credit. God, though, desires to bring us to himself through journeys of reflection, not condemnation. That's who our God is. Who is the potter? Who is the clay? Let's pray. Father, I know for myself, I have many battles of self-righteousness, self-pity. And Lord, maybe that's what we mean about taking ourselves too seriously. Maybe that's what Elijah meant. Father, we, like this pigeon, clay pigeon, we all have holes in our heart, holes in our lives. But Father, you still use us. You simply want us to repent and come and be aware of the condition that we're in and seek forgiveness. You simply want to take us to the mountain once again. Refresh us. Show your glory to us once again to remind us who you are and who we are. Father, make us all more willing to admit when we're wrong, when we've fallen short. And then restore us. Give us an opportunity to be redeemed. And we're so thankful that Jesus, you did. So we simply come to you in all thanks this morning, Lord Jesus. Father God and Holy Spirit, in your name we pray. Amen.